Well, you just thought you were done singing. Because I get to do something that I hardly ever get to do, which is I'm fixing to lead you in singing a song of worship, okay? You ready for this? So, some of you probably know this song. If you don't, you'll catch on. Okay? You ready? You gotta sing with me now. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above, He is looking down in love. So be careful, little eyes, what you see. Okay, here comes the important one. This is the one I want you to remember, but when you leave today, okay? In fact, we might even sing this twice. Oh, be careful, little mouth, what you say. Oh, be careful, little mouth, what you say. For the Father up above, He is looking down in love. So be careful, little mouth, what you say. Yay, you did great. You are great singers. I love it. We are looking at James chapter 3 today, and James begins in chapter 3 to unpack some things that he has already said in the first chapter concerning the tongue, concerning our speech, concerning our words. And so we're going to begin in verse 1, and at the very beginning of this verse, of this chapter, James starts by addressing teachers. But he's not just talking to teachers. We're going to see that in a second. What he's going to be getting at for all of us is this idea that our words reflect our heart and they motivate our actions. Your words reflect your heart and they motivate your actions. And he begins addressing with a warning, so to speak, in verse 1. To the church that he's writing to the Jews that have scattered, the people that are reading this, he says to them, let not many of you become teachers. So in this verse, he has, among a body of believers, said to them, you need to limit the number of teachers that you have in your church. So there should be a limitation on the number of teachers that you have. Now, there's many reasons for that. One, there's a giftedness that comes from the Lord to being able to teach His Word. There's a high responsibility that's there with handling and teaching the Word of God and instructing people how to live according to the teachings of Jesus Christ. But James gives us one specific reason here. He says, limit the number of teachers among you, my brethren, knowing that as we, he's including himself in this, as we will incur a stricter judgment. Now, there's nothing in the context, really, of this verse, this chapter, and maybe not even this letter that defines exactly what he's talking about when he says judgment. But I think that what he's speaking about is the final judgment where we will all stand before God and answer for everything that we've done and everything that we've said in this life. The great throne judgment is what I think he's referring to here. And he says to the teachers, he says to the church, limit the number of teachers. And teachers, you need to understand that you, because of the role that you play, are going to face a stricter judgment. Thomas, Scott, Randy, we face a stricter judgment because we teach and guide this congregation. Bible study teachers, those of you that teach anywhere from children all the way through senior adults, you face a stricter judgment because you handle the Word of God. You are guiding people into understanding what it is to live according to the ways of Christ. And he says you need to know in doing that, that you are facing a stricter judgment. Now, I want you to understand this morning that there is the judgment, it's stricter, but the standard is the same. In other words, there is not a different standard for teachers than there is for you. There's not a different standard for the elders of this church than there is for you. You say, well, what about what's listed in Timothy and Titus, the qualifications? Those are qualifications. Those are things that every believer should strive for. But if you're going to place someone in the office of elder or place someone in the office of deacon, they must have exhibited over a period of time these qualities, these Christ-like qualities. And those are supposed to be in their life as an evidence to you, a witness to you, so that you can learn to live that way as well. The standard is not different. The judgment is stricter. Now, if you've walked through Isaiah with us, some of the teachings that we've done on the first several chapters of Isaiah, what you notice when it comes to the Old Testament is that there's God's people, Israel, and then there are other nations that were around the nation of Israel. And when you read in the book of Isaiah, every nation on the face of the earth at that time had become rebellious towards God. Even Israel had turned away from God and had gone to pagan ways and were practicing injustice and unrighteousness. And in Isaiah, you see God bringing judgment down on both on Israel and on the nations around them. And the judgment that he brings down on them is completely different. The standard is the same. He is God. He is the standard. There should be justice. There should be righteousness among the people. And the leadership should lead them to justice and righteousness. But what you see is the judgment that he places on his people, Israel, is more harsh than what he places on the pagan nations in some ways. It's because there is a great expectation, a great responsibility on them to fulfill the standard that he has set. Well, how does this kind of translate into something we can probably understand today? How many of you have ever gotten a speeding ticket? Some of y'all like this. Others of you are like, yep, happens every month. So let's say the speed limit out here is 65, right? On the main highway, it's 65 miles an hour. Let's say that there you are running 85 in a 65. And I know some of you are going, that's too slow. So you're running 85 in a 65. You get pulled over. It's just you in your car by yourself. Just you, right? The police officer writes you a ticket. You go to the court and the judge looks at you. You plead guilty. He gives you a fine of, I don't know, $300. I don't know what the fine would be for running 85 in a 65. I don't want to find out. So that's your punishment. Then let's say there's a school bus driver. The bus is loaded with children. And that bus driver is running 85 in a 65. And the police officer stops that bus driver, writes the same ticket. They stand before the exact same judge that you did. And this time, this bus driver's punishment is a lot more severe. The judgment against the bus driver is more severe than you. Than what you had to pay your $300 fine. There is a greater expectation on that bus driver. The standard is what? What's the standard for you and the bus driver? It's what? 65 mile an hour speed limit. That's the standard. You both violated that standard, and yet the same judge was harsher in judging the bus driver because of the responsibility that they had. Do you see the difference? The standard is the same. Why in the world? First of all, what is the standard? Well, the standard is God's word. The standard is scripture itself. James has made that clear in chapter 2, verse 10. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point has become guilty of all. The standard is God's word. It's the law. It's what God has sent down from heaven itself for us to live by. That is the standard that applies to everybody. The judgment is different. You say, well, why walk through all this in just that one verse to explain all that to us? Because it's easy to read verse 1 and go, James is talking to teachers, and to check out. Because I'm not a teacher. And I don't want you to do that this morning, because James is speaking directly to you. He's speaking directly to all of us this morning about something that is very vital to our spiritual health and to the health and spiritual health of the church and the others around us. And so I don't want you to feel like you're off the hook right here in verse 1 just because you don't teach. This applies to everybody, because there is a danger in our words, in the way we use our words. And we need to be aware of that. Now, this danger comes from a condition that affects every single one of us. Look in verse 2. And notice immediately here in verse 2, James becomes inclusive. He's not just singling out teachers. He begins to speak to everybody. He says, for we all of us stumble in many ways. There's your condition. We all sin in many ways. Every single one of us. We stumble, we sin, we are disobedient to God in many ways. It's not, as he said in verse 10 of chapter 2, just that one thing. It's not just one thing in our life. The frustrating thing is to find multiple ways in your life where you aren't living up to God's standard. But that's what James is trying to help you understand. There is a sinful condition, a sinful nature about you and about me that has to be in check. And Christ is the only one that puts that nature in check. He's the one that gives us this new life when we come to faith in Him and enables us through the power of His Holy Spirit to overcome that sin nature. But as James is pointing out to us, our greatest obstacle to being faithful to God, to enduring in trials, is what? Our own sinful heart. It's us. And so he reminds us right here again in chapter 2, all of us, every one of us, nobody in this room is off the hook, whether teacher or non-teacher, all of us stumble. All of us are sinners. We are walking through life by the grace of God, through the power of His Holy Spirit, striving to honor God in all that we do, or we should be. Every one of us, all of us, our condition is that way. Then he says, if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. This is what we should be striving for. This is exactly what we should be going after right here in verse 2. If is a conditional. It means it's possible, it can happen. If anyone does not stumble, if anyone does not sin, and then he gets specific. Now he's getting more specific with us. It's not just our general nature. Now it's if we do not sin in what we say, in our words, right? Oh, be careful, little mouth, what you say. Are you still with me? Am I going to make you sing again? If you are able to not sin in what you say, you are a perfect man. Now, this idea of perfection is maturity. It's completeness. Now, you have to understand that full perfection of who we are does not happen until we are in eternity in the presence of Christ. Because, believer, there is a process that's taking place in your life. It's almost as if you are being perfected. You are in the process of being made perfect as you walk through this life. The big churchy word for that is sanctification. Sanctification is a process by which you are being molded and shaped into the likeness of Christ. That's the reason that just about every Sunday you hear me pray for God to do that in your life before I stand to preach God's word, because that's what we're here for this morning, to see what God's word says, that we might examine, like James says, the mirror, examine our lives according to the standard of God, and where we do not meet that standard, turn to Him and seek the power of the Holy Spirit to be conformed to the likeness of Christ. And in this passage this morning, the idea is for us to learn to control our words. Control your words. James says that by controlling our words, if we are able to bridle our words, control those words, then we're able to control the whole body, is what he's saying in verse 2. In other words, your words drive your actions. The idea of controlling your body is controlling your actions, right? Because if you move, what are you doing? There's action there, right? James closely connects our words with our actions in this passage. Don't miss that. What you say is what you're going to do. The way you speak is the way you're going to act. And so this close connection there, James says, if you are able to not sin in your words, then you will be able to not sin in your actions. Control your words. Sing it. Oh, be careful, little mouth. Some of you aren't singing. Then he comes up with some illustrations to help us understand this idea of controlling our words. In verse 3, he says, if we put bits into the horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Now, a horse is a big animal, isn't it? Don't worry, I'm not bringing a horse in here, okay? I know the coyote came last week, but we're not bringing the horse. But I do have a bridle. So this is what goes on the horse. And this is the bit. This metal, I got like horse slobber on my hands now probably. This bit is what goes in his mouth. No, I'm not going to put it in my mouth. So this goes in his mouth. And with this in his mouth, James says, you can control that horse. You can get him to do what you want. Now, it takes some training, right? And many of you probably know more about horses than I do. But I've ridden horses and I love riding horses. But I've never trained a horse. But with this in his mouth, once he understands what you're asking of him, you can get him to do just about whatever you want him to do, right? Yeah, and so what James is trying to help us understand is that here's this huge, large animal. Horse is a big animal. And yet you have this piece, this metal piece right here that in comparison to that horse is pretty small, isn't it? But you put that in his mouth and he'll go wherever you take him. It's a principle that you learn in self-defense. Wherever the head goes, the body follows. So this large animal is controlled by just this piece right here in his mouth. Isn't it amazing? And as if that illustration wasn't enough for us, James then goes on and says in verse 4, hey, let's consider these great ships, these large ships that are out there on the ocean and how they are driven by these strong winds and these storms that can just blow them any way that they want to go. And they're tossed to and fro by the waves on top of the waves. And yet underneath the waves, attached to the back of that ship, is a rudder. It's a flap. Depending on the size of the ship, the rudder may be huge, it may be small, but it's a rudder that's like this, and it turns this way. It's controlled by the wheel and the wheelhouse. You've seen the wheel on the ship, right? And James says in verse 4 that these ships are controlled by a small rudder, just a small rudder compared to the rest of the size of the ship, and it goes wherever the pilot desires. Now, a couple of things to notice about this. Number one, the pilot, if he's going to, any of you sail? I mean, you guys aren't blowing Lake Arrowhead up with sailboats. So I know we've got some windsurfers in here. I know that. So if you don't understand how to, you don't drive a boat, right? You sail a boat, right? If you don't understand how to sail a boat, and yet I put you in a boat in the middle of the ocean and say, go to London, take off from the East Coast and get to London, would you be willing to do it without any training? No. Now, this pilot that he's talking about here has gone through training. He understands how the wind affects that boat, how it moves, how the waves move it, the currents, what they do with it. He understands when he turns that wheel, how that rudder's going to work and how the boat is going to respond. He's trained and he knows what he's doing, and he can get that boat to do whatever he wants it to do. There's a control in place. For the horse, it's the bit. For the boat, it's the rudder. But it's controlled. Control your words. Then in verse 5, so also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. So that bit is a small little thing that controls the whole entire body of the horse. The rudder is a small little thing out of sight under the water that controls the entire direction and movement of the boat, right? Your tongue is a small part of your body that James says controls your actions. What you say is what you're going to do, right? Does anybody know how much the tongue weighs? If I asked you how much does the human head weigh, you probably would know that, right? From a movie, the human head weighs 8 pounds, right? Jerry Maguire. The tongue weighs 1/10 of a pound. 1/10, 65 grams is the average weight of your tongue. You're not going to go home and like stick your tongue on a scale today, are you? 65 grams is the average weight of the tongue. It is, in the comparison to, let's just say, average 200-pound man, 65 grams is nothing. And yet James says that tongue, that small piece, that small organ in your body has great control over everything that you do. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet, this is verse 5, it boasts of great things. It has great power over you. Understand that this morning. Your tongue, your speech, your words, they have great power over your actions. How great is that power? How great is this power of the tongue? Look at the next illustration at the end of verse 5. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. Again, he's comparing the size of the tongue is small in comparison to the rest of the body. And yet, as small as it is, it has this great power. Just like a little fire can set an entire forest ablaze, your tongue has that same power. But you know what? It doesn't even, the way he's using it here, this small fire, it's not even this. It's even smaller than that. Your tongue, that's it. It's Just one spark. That's all it takes to set ablaze a fire. Your tongue has that power. Last summer, I took the vacation of my dreams and went up through Colorado and Wyoming and got to see Yellowstone and Grand Teton National Park. Had a blast. I loved it. Changed my life. Next to Jesus and getting married and then having children, I could put it on the list with us. It was that incredible. And I've got a picture I want to show you this morning. Can we put that picture up on the screen? So we hiked in a place called Bridger Teton National Forest. Went back to this hot springs, got to see a waterfall. It was really neat. And then the next day, we come out and climb up to this peak, 11,000 some odd feet, up to the top of what during the winter is a snow skiing place. So we got up there and could look around. And where we were the day before had been set on fire. Thousands of acres were being burned, and it's just on the other side of that mountain. All that you see coming up, that's not clouds. That's smoke from a forest fire. And all it took was one little spark. One little spark. Because here's what happens. That one little spark where you see that smoke, give the next picture. That's it. One little spark, one little word, one wrong word out of your mouth. James says in verse 6, and the tongue is a fire. He's using a very, very strong metaphor here. He's not saying that it's like something. He's saying it is something. It is this right here. That's your tongue. It is a fire. And it has that kind of destructive potential. Look at what he says. Your tongue is a fire. The very world of iniquity. The tongue is the source of some of the worst evil that has ever plagued this planet. Words are the origin of such great evil in this world. Charles Manson. He did a lot of teaching, a lot of preaching, so to speak, to people that came to follow him, and ended up in one of the worst horrific murders that we know of in our time. I'm sure many of you know who he is. And there's the possibility that he never picked up a weapon against anyone. He used his words and people followed and did those horrific things because of the things that he said. You can get a little bit bigger. Think about Adolf Hitler. Hitler was one of the most gifted speakers that our world has probably ever seen. Now, when I'm saying that, doesn't mean I like him, doesn't mean I agree with what he said. But he was gifted because he could motivate people. People could walk into a room hating him, and by the time he was done speaking, they walked out loving him. And he motivated people to conduct one of the greatest atrocities the world has ever seen in the Holocaust. Words matter, and they're connected to your actions. And James says that our words can be the source of some of the greatest evil in the world. Our words, our tongue, can be very wicked. The tongue is set among our members is that which defiles the body. What you say drives what you do. And if you speak these evil and wicked things, you're going to be driven to do wicked and evil things. You're going to defile your whole entire body. And then he says this in the last part of verse 6. And the tongue sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. Now he's not saying that we're possessed and our tongue does these things. You do these things on your own. The idea of the tongue being set on fire by hell is another one of these metaphors to help you understand the destructive power of your words. Now, he is referencing the demonic so that you'll understand the destructive power that you have with the words that you say. Because the demonic, they're loosed on this earth. Satan and his demons are set free on this earth, and they're driving chaos. They're pursuing the downfall of heaven and the destruction of all that God loves dearly. That's what they're doing. The Bible says that Satan comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And for those whose tongue is like a fire, when our tongue is like a fire, when what we do is we spew wickedness from our mouth, we have the same destructive power in our words that the demons have in this world to kill, to steal, and to destroy. Kind of wakes us up a little bit, doesn't it? Oh, be careful, little mouth, what you say. Great power in your words. So much power that it sets your world on fire. Your life, the course of your life, can be set on fire by the words that you say. It has the tongue, your words have the power to destroy, hurt, and harm relationships that you have in this life. It can harm your relationship with your spouse. All it takes is just this. One spark. You come home, hard day at work. You're stressed. All you want to do is relax. And the minute you walk in the door, the needs of your spouse, they begin to express those needs. And you are just not in a place to hear it. And before you know it, you've popped off and said something that has hurt the person that you love the most. Trying to get things done around the house, or your desire for your children. Let's just do this one. Your desire for your children is that they honor Christ in what they do. And there are times when we have to understand they're learning, they're growing, right? They're growing. They're even further behind than we are, hopefully. And so we're trying to urge our children to grow in the likeness of Christ, to understand the gospel, to surrender their lives to Christ. And when they mess up and we've had a bad day, we pop off at our children and say something to them about how embarrassing they are to us, or something along those lines. Now that relationship's ablaze. And it's not just with spouses and children. You know how many church families have been set on fire because one person popped off and said something that didn't honor Christ in a gathering of God's people? Happens all the time. Every Sunday, every Wednesday, every day of the week, somewhere, sometime, somehow, somebody is popping off, setting ablaze these relationships that are so crucial to who we are. And all it takes is that one word, that one word. So then, if that's the case, and you're telling me to control my words, to control my tongue, to control my words, can the tongue actually be tamed? Can it be brought into submission? Not by you. Look at verse 7. Every species of beast and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. In some way, some form or fashion, almost every single animal that is on this planet has been subdued by man for some purpose. Either entertainment in some way, or to work, to help us in growing food, whatever it is. We have found a way to subdue most animals. People have found a way to subdue snakes and put them in their house. I don't understand that. I don't get that. People do it with rats. All kinds of things that we have tamed. Do you know how you tame an African elephant? Get this. You get him when he's a baby, and you take this African elephant and you, on his leg, one of his back legs, you tie a rope. That's it. Then you come over here and you have a stake that you've driven into the ground, and you tie the other end of the rope to the stake. And that elephant learns as he walks away from that stake that it catches his leg, and he tugs at it and he tries to get away from it, and he keeps tugging at it, but eventually as he grows, he learns, I can't go any further than this, and as soon as I feel that tug on my leg, I have to stop. And you keep him tethered like that when you don't want him to go anywhere. And so when he grows up and he's this 2-ton animal that you're now using to work, to move, to haul things, and then you tie the rope around his leg and you put the stake in the ground. Now let's remember, an elephant has the ability to just shove a tree over, right? They destroy entire forests in Africa. They have that power. They have that ability. And yet this 2-ton animal has learned that when he feels that tug on his leg, that he stops. He doesn't go anywhere. And so you can just simply take a stake. You don't have to drive it deep into the ground. You just stick it in there enough where it's sturdy enough, and you tie it into it. You put the other into the elephant, and he's two-ton animal. And all he feels is, boom, he's going to stop. Seen it. It's the craziest thing. That elephant can go, I'm not staying here, snatch it out of the ground and go wherever he wants. But yet, as soon as he feels that tug, he stops. We've done some amazing things in taming animals, right? But James says in verse 8, he says, no one, the literal translation of this is not one man, not a single man on this planet has tamed the tongue. Now, I want you to understand there's a difference between taming and controlling. There's a difference between taming the tongue and controlling the tongue. James' description of the tongue is this, that it is a restless evil. It's always seeking to do evil. It's always wanting to do or to say evil things. And it's full of deadly poison. Left alone, not handled properly, not controlled, it will spew poison that kills and rots, destroys whatever it touches, whatever it comes in contact with. To tame it means, like that elephant, you stick it in the ground and you can leave it and it'll be fine. You can't do that with your tongue. No man has tamed his tongue. It is a restless evil. It is ready to speak and say wicked things. It spews this poison if it's left uncontrolled. And so the tongue has to be tempered. It has to be controlled. It has to be brought into some type of check. And so James says, no man can tame it. No man can. And then he says in verse 9, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. Here you can see the tongue has the capacity, it has the capability. Your words have the capability to do good and to do evil. You can do good and evil with your words. You can bless the Lord, but then in the same time we turn around and we curse men who have been made in the likeness of Christ. The idea here is that you may praise God with your mouth and then turn around and curse your brother. You may spew evil poison at him, but remember, he's made in the likeness of Christ. He's made in the likeness of the creator of all the universe. And when you're cursing him, guess who you're cursing? You're cursing God. When you speak or spew evil and wickedness towards another human being, you're doing that towards God. Oh, be careful, little mouth, what you... Yeah, thank you, kids, for singing with me. It's awesome. You spew that wickedness towards men, you're basically cursing God. He says in verse 10, from the same mouth come both blessing and curse. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. It shouldn't be this way. You should not claim to be this follower of Christ, loving God, praising God, and then turn around and cursing other men. It's not supposed to be that way. Do you know, we think we are so sly and so slick with our words and the things that we say. Because sometimes we think nobody hears what we say, right? Or we feel safe in certain contexts to say certain things that we probably shouldn't say and wouldn't say in another context. Get up in the morning to go to work, you get in the car, turn the radio on, there's your favorite Christian song playing. You're rocking out to Ren Collective's Build Your Kingdom Here, the first song that we sang today. Man, you're just having a good time, you're driving down the road. And then there's that person. You all know that person, right? The one that's there to help you through your sanctification process. The one that can't drive. And there are a lot of them in this city. And so you're singing, build your kingdom here, God. Yeah, you know, you're getting after it. And then all of a sudden, would you please get out of my way, you... Right? Come on, you've done it. Don't lie. Happened to me last week as I was preparing this. I'm driving into work and this slow person that just decided 35 and a 65 was the desired speed limit for the day. And as soon as I did it, God said, hey, you're now a sermon illustration. Thank you. You don't think anybody hears that. But yet you're cursing that person, and so you're ultimately cursing who? He hears that. Oh, the tongue is evil and wicked, my brethren. isn't it? There's other ways. There's things that are part of our speech that we don't think about today. In the day and age that we live, social media, email, and text message, you need to begin to consider them in light of what James is saying in this passage this morning. You need to think of those things as your words. Oh, be careful, little hens, what you type. But for some reason, we look at a screen, we look at a phone, iPad, or computer, and we think that because that screen's there, there's a barrier, there's anonymity in what we say. And we post some of the most vile things on the social media. Things that we think that are funny that really don't honor Christ, do they? We'll text things or we'll send emails that we would never say to somebody's face. For some reason in our culture, it's become acceptable and right, and we think it's cool and hip and okay to be a smart mouth. We think that it's okay to just spew sarcasm all the time because, hey, that's just who I am. We think that it's okay to just, I'm just an honest person. I'm just going to say what comes to my mind, and you just have to deal with it because that's just who I am. That type of mentality is celebrated in media, it's celebrated in our culture. But I want to tell you something. That does not honor Jesus Christ at all. Control your words. Control what you post on social media. The things that you put out there, listen, you need to ask yourself two questions about them. Number one, whatever it is, this is with your speech, with the words that you're going to say, with what you're going to type on Facebook, Twitter, Pinterest, whatever it is, whatever picture you're going to post, whatever it is, ask these two questions before you ever speak it or type it or post it. Number one, is what I'm about to say, type, post, picture, whatever it is what I'm about to put out from me, from my thoughts, does it honor the Lord Jesus Christ? The answer to that is no, stop. If the answer to that is yes, then go to the next question. Does it edify the people around me? In other words, does it build them up? Does it build them up in a proper way? Because when you read James, you can look at this and go, well, look at James. James is using words and he's being very harsh. But let's understand something. He's doing this to build you up in righteousness, to build you up in the likeness of Christ. This process of sanctification, of being perfected and made right in Christ. That's the whole purpose of James writing this about the tongue, to help you understand. Get it under control. Get your words under control is what James is saying, because your words drive your actions. And so you need to ask those two questions before you say anything at all. Does it honor the Lord Jesus Christ, and does it build up my brothers and sisters in Christ? Now that building up may mean that you're confronting them about horrible things that they're doing, but they need to be confronted so that they can be conformed in the likeness of Christ, because that's what being built up means. Or am I just saying this because, hey, it's cool, it's hip, I can be a smart mouth and I can say whatever I want, and this person just has to get over it? You remember those two legs of faith that we talked about? That James says that Jesus said the entire law rests on these, everything rests on. Honor the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Does what I'm about to say or post honor Christ? Love your neighbor as yourself. Is what I'm about to say going to build up the one I'm saying it to? Or is it going to encourage those that are going to see it on social media? If the answer to that is no, then all you are about to do is just spew the wickedness and the evil that lies inside all of us. And that's what's going to control you. And you say, well, if the idea is to control, if I can't tame the tongue because there's that wickedness that's always there, then you told me to control it. Well, how? How do I do this? Remember, I told you, you can't tame the tongue. But praise God, there's someone who can. How do we do this? James 1, verse 21. Putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness and humility, receive the word implanted. Receive the word implanted. The only way that you are going to be able to control and to bring in check this evil, wicked thing, the tongue that's untamed and it's evil and is ready to spew all this evil stuff out and tear down, to kill and destroy, the only way that you're going to be able to do it is to turn to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Turn to the gospel that has the power to save your soul. That's it. Because it's that gospel, when it is implanted, when it becomes real, when it reigns on your heart and reigns on the throne of your heart, that's one way to say it, when it becomes the very thing that is your life force, that heartbeat of who you are, when the gospel, Christ buried, Christ crucified, buried, and resurrected, paid the penalty for my sin, overcome the very thing that holds me captive, the sin nature that holds me captive. He has authority over all of it. And now I can trust Him and trust His Spirit to guide me, to give me the power to do exactly what God's Word asked me to do in controlling my tongue. That's it. There's a life transformation that takes place when the gospel is implanted in your life. And if there's not a transformation that's there, if there's no difference in who you were before you came to Christ, and now there's a problem. If your words, if your speech, if you're still talking the same way and saying the same things that you were saying before you knew who Christ was, there's a problem. If maybe you've been thinking that, hey, I followed Christ when I was back in elementary school or middle school, high school, and now you're an adult, but yet the things that you say consistently, the things that you post on social media, don't live up to those two standards of honoring God and edifying your neighbor, you need to stop and check and see what's implanted in your heart. Because here's the reality that we've learned before. We've seen this. You remember our physics example of how two things can't occupy the same space? Evil desires, lust, evil, wicked speech, it cannot occupy the same space as the gospel. And Jesus Himself taught this. Luke chapter 6 verse 45. The good man out of good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good. And the evil man out of evil treasure brings forth what is evil. Listen, don't miss this. These are the words of the ruler of the universe right here. Here it comes. For the mouth speaks from that which fills the heart. The mouth speaks from that which fills the heart. Your words reveal your heart, and they motivate and drive your actions. Sing it with me one more time. Oh, be careful, little mouth, what you say. Oh, be careful, little mouth, what you say. For the Father up above, He is looking down in love. So be careful, little mouth, what you say. Look at James verse 11 and 12. This idea that what's in the heart is going to flow out of your mouth. You are either transformed by the gospel, living now in this process where you are being made, being perfected in the likeness of Christ. And listen, if that's where you are, then in that perfecting process, this process, you learn to control your words. The Holy Spirit empowers you and teaches you what not to say. There's plenty of times where I'm wanting to just, but the Holy Spirit goes, no. It's that idea that James has given us of being slow to speak, quick to listen. You can't do that on your own. The Spirit of God is the one that empowers you to do it. And you're either transformed by the gospel in this process of sanctification being worked out in your life now, or you are controlled by sin. There is no in between. It's one or the other. You're transformed by the power of the gospel, or you're controlled by sin. Look what James says in these last two verses. He gives some illustrations of that. All right, so a fountain in verse 11, does it spew both fresh water and bitter water from its opening? In other words, can you go to this gorgeous, clear, crystal clear water and drink this water and then in one gulp and then take another gulp and it gives you bitter water? No. In the same way, those of us that are living this life of transformation, being made in the image of Christ, we can't spew both honoring things to God, edifying things to believers, and evil and wicked things. You can't do both. Then he says in verse 12, what about a fig tree? Does it produce olives? No, if you want olives, you got to go to an olive tree, right? You don't go to a fig tree. And then vines, can they produce figs? Vines is a reference to grapevines. If you want grapes, you go to a grapevine. If you want figs, you go where? You go to a fig tree. Salt water, can it produce fresh water? Can you go to the ocean with a cup, drop it in, and pick it back up and expect to drink fresh water? No. From your heart is where you're going to speak. What rules your life is going to be informed by your words. We'll know. We'll know. What you say motivates your actions. So control your words. In this process of sanctification, let the Holy Spirit and the Word of God teach you and guide you in how to control your words. And then when you speak, speak with care. Honor God in your words and edify your brothers and sisters around you.